Here we go with another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We are ready for chapter number 6 in the prophetic book of Amos. Remember that Amos was a shepherd down in the southern part of Judea. When God tasked him to go up into northern Israel, specifically to the temple city of Bethel, and proclaim God's word of impending judgment against northern Israel, as well as some other places. Now, this judgment is going to come in the form of Tiglath-Pileser III and the Assyrians that will be taking northern Israel into their exile. That's going to happen in 723 BC. This prophetic information is happening probably in the 750s BC. So we're in the last 40 years of northern Israel's history. Chapter 6, verse number 1. God directs Amos to say, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria." Now, this is interesting. The mention of Zion is going to bring into the picture the capital city of Jerusalem. As already mentioned, Amos had directed God's prophecy of judgment against other people groups, other countries than just northern Israel. And Judah was already among those that got a little bit of the judgment talk ahead of time. Now, they're actually behaving themselves fairly well right now under their king, Azariah or Uzziah, who we are told is a man that does things that are good in the sight of God. But they get mentioned here because we are about to experience in southern Judah some problems. And so they also will feel a little bit of the judgment of God during the time that's coming up with the Assyrians pushing southward. Now, of course, Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom, and the complaint, the critique of God is directed to those who are in high society in Judah and in northern Israel, particularly in the capital cities. Let's read it again with that idea. "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes." So it's the people who are in power, who are franchised. They have money and position, and they think that will protect them from what's coming, and it won't. And so here comes the warning. Verse 2, "Pass over to Kalne and see." Kalne was an ancient city up in Mesopotamia. It suffered under the invasion of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. "From there, go to Hamath the Great," also another important city up in Syria, that is north of northern Israel. And they felt the sting of Assyrian problems. "Then go down to Gath of the Philistines." Gath also, very powerful city on the coast of the eastern Mediterranean. And they also had a breakthrough by Assyrians that took down their power base. So that's the warning here. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? So you think you're better protected, better positioned, better prepared than these cities were when they got overrun? Verse 3, O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. So again, kind of a, you think that you can escape all this stuff, you know, postpone it, say it's way out there. No, it's coming. Continuing, verse 4. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. See, you can see the picture here of people that are very well-placed in society. They've got really nice furniture. They've got lots of good food to eat. Verse 5, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music. So they have leisure time. They can even either invent or pay to be invented new musical instruments to heighten the enjoyment of their musical moments. In our society, we would think of somebody paying for a really high-powered sound system, right? Who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but they're not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. So they've got fancy bowls to drink their fancy wine out of. They've got really expensive oil, olive oil, that they use to anoint themselves with. But they're not even thinking about how the sin of northern Israel, which Joseph here stands in for the two tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, who themselves stand in as a representation of the core of northern Israel. So these guys are just partying. They're just enjoying themselves, and they don't think about anything happening. They don't think about judgment coming. Verse 7, therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. So, a little bit farther into the future, these guys won't be partying anymore. If they're still alive, because in the judgment that's coming with the Assyrians, a lot of people will die. But if they do find themselves as survivors, they're going to be relocated. That is going to be a typical Assyrian approach to dealing with conquered peoples. You just move them around on the board. Verse 8. He who is God has sworn by himself, declares he who is the God of the armies, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that's in it. So God has had enough. If 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. So that's pretty serious death rate. 10 guys in a singular household, and they're all dead. Verse 10, and when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and they say to him who's in the innermost parts of the house, well, is there still anyone with you? Okay, so we've got 10 people die in the singular house. A relative comes by to check up on this situation, to try to get all these bodies out, because, you know, bodies start rotting very quickly. And just the fact that they are dead bodies makes it unclean ceremonially. So they want to get all those bodies out of here. And then something happens in the wording here that we miss out on. And that is basically, they're asked, is there anyone else in the house? And they're going to say no. And the person is going to say, basically, do you swear that there's nobody else here? And they will swear in the name of he who is. Now, I swear to you before God Almighty, there's no other persons in the house. All right. So when they say, is there anyone else with you in the house? He shall say no. And then he's going to turn around and say, silence. We must not mention the name of he who is. So in the time that's coming, Northern Israel is going to get to the point where they don't even want to talk about he who is. They're going to be mad at him because of the judgment that's falling on them. Some of them are going to be mad that he's not intervening. Others are going to be mad because he sent prophets that said that this was coming. And so they'll blame him for it, even though the prophets have said it's coming because of your sin. So this prophecy is that Northern Israel, as it's coming to its conclusion, as it's falling apart, won't want to name the name of he who is, even when making promises. Verse 11, for behold, he who is commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Again, we're within the 40 years counting down to 723 BC, when the city of Samaria and many other of the fortified cities of northern Israel will be erased. They will be dismantled. They will be destroyed. They will be taken apart and their pieces reused elsewhere. So that's what's being predicted. Then we have a couple of expressions here, idiomatic expressions, rhetorical questions. Do horses run on rocks? No, you don't run your horses on rocks. That's a good way to make your horse lame. Does one plow there with oxen? No, you don't just take your oxen into a stone field and start plowing. That's a good way to lame your oxen, but also to break your plow. You go in there and you pick all the rocks out by hand first. So, no, horses don't run on rocks. No, oxen don't plow rocky fields. Then comes the point. But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. So you took the right things of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, and you flipped it. You turned a good thing into a bad thing. You took the fruit of righteousness, God's holiness again. You're turning it into something bitter. Verse 13, you who rejoice in Lo-debar. Now, Lo-debar can mean nothingness, but it's also a place, apparently. And so there may be a sight in mind here that they're going to be happy. Who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? Karnaim literally means horns, but it seems to be the name of a place over in Moab. And it may be that northern Israel at some point flexed its muscles and took over the city of Karnaim. And God says, okay, so you guys are all happy about that? You're rejoicing in the place that you launched your campaign from, talking about how strong you are? Well, guess what? It's not good enough. Verse 14, for behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares he who is the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamat to the brook of the Arabah. Now, Lebo Hamat is at the south entry, apparently, of the Bekaa Valley, which is in, you know, it stretches through Syria and Lebanon today. Lebo Hamat, not very far from the city of Dan, which is the kind of the traditional northernmost major city of northern Israel. So basically, from extreme north Israel to extreme south Israel, the Arabah is the desert area of the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea Valley. And my guess is that the Brook of Arabah here is talking about the brook on the south side, or the southeast side of the Dead Sea Valley. It's actually the northern border of Edom and the southern border of Moab. We were just talking about how Israel seems to have thought that they took over a portion of Moab. And so even if they have declared that Moab is under their thumb, under their boot, very soon another political entity is going to come in and take over all of northern Israel's territory. All of it. Chapter 7. This is what He who is God showed me. Now, this is one of the passages of interest in how not everything that God says to or through His prophets comes to pass. Sometimes it doesn't come to pass because God makes it conditional, as in the story of Jonah. Clearly, God gave Jonah a conditional message, but Jonah was only interested in giving the 4 more days, and then God's going to destroy this place. Instead of, unless you repent in 4 more days, God's going to destroy this place. But here, Amos is shown potential ways that God could punish northern Israel. And it just overwhelms the prophet's heart. Chapter 7. This is what He who is showed me. Behold, He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. So we're talking about just as the barley is really getting up good and starting to put on heads, and the wheat is looking good as well. It's a very important time in the formation of the grain. So just as it was beginning to sprout, behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And when he had finished eating the grass of the land, that is the locust, because the locust just sweeps in and chews up all of the crop for that year. Nothing's left. That's what he sees in his vision. I said, "Oh, He who is my God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He's so small." So Amos sees this vision from God as to how God could deal out judgment against northern Israel. And Amos goes, "Please, God, not that. Northern Israel couldn't handle that." And so verse 3, he reports, "He who is relented concerning this, it shall not be, says He who is." I would parallel this with when God said to Moses on a couple of occasions, "If you'll just stand back and be quiet, I'll wipe them all out, and I will raise up a people from your gene pool." And Moses is like, "Please, God, don't do that. Don't break your promises of the past." And so God already knew that He wasn't planning on wiping the Israelis completely out. He wanted to help Moses be an intercessor, to have his heart in the message of wanting the people to repent and be better. And so I think the same thing's happening here. God wants Amos to feel for the people to whom he's preaching. And so he does. He says, "Please, God, not that." And God says, "Nope, that's not the way it's going to be." Verse 7. this is what he showed me next, basically. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a plumb line. And actually, I think I might have skipped something here. Let me go back and double check. Yes, I did. I skipped verse 4, didn't I? Back to verse 4. This is what he who has showed me. Behold, he who is God was calling for judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and it was eating up the land. So a fire comes out of nowhere. It's a firestorm, and it just starts burning up everything. And that's when Amos again intercedes. He says, oh, he who is my God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. So this second potential judgment, Amos begs God not to do it that way. And so verse 6, he who is relented concerning this, this also shall not be said, he who is God. Now verse 7. This is what he showed me. Behold, he who is was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now, a plumb line is an old-fashioned tool to keep walls straight up and down. It's basically a weight on the bottom of a string. And you put it up at a point on the top and let it just naturally hang down, and you can see whether or not your wall is plumb, meaning straight up and down. So God is using an evaluation tool against Israel. Verse 8, he who is said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And then he who is said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. So I'm going to be evaluating whether or not they are upright, whether or not they are straight up and down. And I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will raise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So God says, I'm going to evaluate them, and they are not going to be plumb. And since they're not plumb, since they are not upright, I am going to desolate the entire land, including all their high places and their holy sites, their sanctuaries. And I am also going to do away with the Jeroboam dynasty. Now, remember, Amos is a Judean preaching this in the city of Bethel in northern Israel. So in a way, he's kind of a foreigner, and he's also really hammering hard on the northern kingdom's actions underneath their current king. Verse 10, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel. Now this is the guy that runs the worship site for the southern golden calf. Now it's supposed to represent he who is, but it's a twisted religion that's been in existence ever since the first Jeroboam. So this priest sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. A little bit more detail about Amos's prophetic message. So the high priest of the golden calf temple in Bethel complains to the king that this Judean prophet is talking bad about you, talking bad about your kingdom. And then the high priest, Amaziah, he doesn't even wait to hear back from the king. Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, you go. You flee away to the land of Judah. You eat bread there, prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is the temple of the kingdom. So you need to leave. This is the king's temple site. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, so I'm not part of the Sons of the Prophets movement. I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. So I was just an ordinary shepherd taking care of sheep and goats and things like that. And, you know, when we needed it, I worked to try to take care of sycamore fig trees. But then he who has took me from following the flock, he who has said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of he who is. So he says, I didn't ask for this job, but once God gave it to me, I'm going to pass on exactly what he told me to say. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, do not preach against the house of Jacob. Therefore, thus says he who is. So now he makes a personal prophecy from the Holy Spirit to this priest at the temple of Bethel, the golden calf temple of Bethel. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. So basically, she's going to end up having her body used by other men than yourself. Your sons, your daughters are going to fall by the sword. They're going to die. Your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. So the properties that you personally own are going to go into the possession of other people. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile from its land. And so he just simply says, it's happening in your lifetime. It's happening very soon. And you're going to lose everything. And then you're going to end up being moved far, far away. And you will die in the exile that is coming for all of northern Israel.